Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Word, and we pray that by the presence of Thy Spirit Thou wilt cause it to be a living Word. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. First of all, thank you for the invitation to be here with you today, and I particularly bring the greetings not of my own church, which is St Mary's Castle Street, not because they don't wish to send any greetings, I'm sure, but because I haven't been there for a couple of weeks. Last week I was at St John's in South London, and they're keen to send their warmest greetings to you, and I bring them to you. You will know that Peter and Sandra are burdened with the health of Sandra, which is not good, and also the handicaps of this dear little baby the Lord has given them. But I want to assure you that the Lord is blessing them in every possible way, and it's a delight to be there with them. So your greetings, I'm sure, are returned to them as well. Now, for our text this morning, I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, where we read this. Verse 9 says, "For the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." Now you may think, Leviticus, what do I know about that? Well, you know, we ought to know something, because in the Jewish synagogue, the book of Leviticus is the first book that the children read and are taught about. And sadly, in the New Testament church, it seems to be the last book even the adults look at. And we say, well, what do these legislative texts have for us today in the New Testament? Well, we ought to remember that God has said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. No part of Scripture should be neglected. And this book of Leviticus, with its laws given by God, not the construction of men, is to teach us the depth and horror of our human sinfulness and the great gulf that naturally, by nature, exists between a holy God and an unholy human race. And yet, at the same time, a way forward, a way of restoring fellowship, is set forth there before us. And these sacrifices and rituals all proclaim something of the way that this gulf between man and God might be bridged, and we, as fallen human beings, might be right with God. What an amazing thing that we may be right with God, not by ourselves, but by a Saviour who is promised. And the sacrifices that are commanded in this book are insufficient to bring anyone into a right relationship with God. And we know that simply because they need to be repeated regularly. Daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. It goes on year by year, pointing to a complete and perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself will be the atonement for our sins. So this whole sacrificial and ritual system which is in this book is there for a purpose, and sets forth the perfect plan of God. It's God's instructions, it's God's plan in Leviticus, in shadow form, pointing to the reality of a Saviour who is to come. And this book, and this chapter in particular, sets sets out the whole calendar, as it were, within this chapter of the annual rituals and sacrifices of the people of Israel. And there are, as you will know, three pilgrim festivals. We call them pilgrim festivals because people were required to get up out of their homes, out of their villages, out of their towns, and go to a central place to meet together. And the central place was, of course, Jerusalem. In the early days it was a tabernacle, and later became more permanent in the temple. And these pilgrim festivals were at a most convenient time for the people. God didn't make it difficult. It wasn't the middle of winter. The first one was in the spring. That's the Passover, followed immediately by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there was a Feast of Harvest, which we're going to look at. The Feast of Weeks, or Ingathering, or Pentecost, as it's called in the New Testament, in the late summer period, and followed later in the early autumn by the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. So the weather was kind. People were able to travel. But it wasn't easy, and it was costly. They had to leave their farms, their homesteads, their workshops. And each one demanded probably a week at least to be away from their livelihood. They didn't put those things first. And the basis of all these feasts and festivals is, and this is most important, is the Sabbath. God created the earth in 6 days and everything in it, and the rest of the seventh day, thereby setting us a permanent example that we do all that's necessary in 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. Verse 3 of chapter 23 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now these are permanent regulations, or a permanent principle. God has not withdrawn the keeping of the Sabbath. It's all part of our duty to God that he commands for us. And the phrase the Sabbath of rest is literally in the Hebrew a Sabbath of Sabbaths. The Sabbath literally means to rest, or more literally to sit down. You sit down, don't go to sleep, you don't lie down, you sit down from all your rest to be a holy convocation. And each Sabbath is a Sabbath of Sabbaths, a holy convocation to gather together, first of all with your family, and then with the people of God, as far as it's possible. And each festival of those three, and there are others of course, are festivals, feasts, in which the people of God are encouraged to be together. And those three are commanded, and our Lord himself, as soon as he was 12 years of age, kept those festivals, as you know, with his parents. And then later he always attended the temple during his earthly ministry. And these festivals are to be kept, or this Sabbath festival is to be kept, of the Lord in all your dwellings, same verse 3. Wherever you are, whatever part of the earth, whatever your situation, in all your dwellings, at least it can be kept in your home. The home is the first place for the Sabbath. If it's not kept in the home, it will not be kept anywhere else. And the first festival, and we're not going to go all through these, don't think that's by any means, is of course the Feast of the Passover, which was kept on the Sabbath Eve night, and the next day the Feast of Unleavened Bread began for 7 days, Sabbath to a Sabbath. And after that Feast of Unleavened Bread, we come to the Feast of the Harvest, the beginning of the harvest. In verse In verse 7 and 8 of chapter 23, we read that in the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. There were, in other words, other Sabbaths apart from the Sabbath of the seventh day, though every seventh day was a Sabbath. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, during the wilderness journeys, there was no cause for keeping a harvest. The Lord fed them by manna from heaven. But when ye come into the land, in verse 10, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. That's the last Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you see, there's a connection. One thing goes to another. And that is the sheaf of the first fruits on the day after the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when it's offered. And the people were commanded that they were not to eat any of the new harvest until that sheaf, the first fruits of harvest, was offered. Not the corn in the ear, not dried corn, not corn made into flour. They would have nothing until they thanked the Lord with the waving before the Lord in the temple or the tabernacle of that first fruit of the harvest. Now that has fallen into disuse in the Christian church, though it was once remembered in the Feast of Lammas. That was the first fruits of the harvest, but most churches don't keep that, and nor do we need to. But it's an important matter to remember the blessings of God through the crops of our fields and our gardens. And so, after the feast of the waving of the sheaf, the feast of the beginning of harvest, there are to be counted 7 Sabbaths. 7 sevens, for those who are good at arithmetic, is 49. And then the next day after that last Sabbath is to be kept as the feast of what we now call Pentecost. 50 days. Because if you count the first day and the last day inclusive, it comes to 50 days. And that's the Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering. And that's what we're particularly looking at today, from verses 15 to 17. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They're the first fruits of the Lord. The first fruits of the ingathering of the harvest. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute for ever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. That's the Feast of Ingathering. And it may sound a little bit complicated when we read it, but when we look at it when you get home or think about it, it's really very straightforward and simple. These feasts, this is an extra Sabbath, you see, an extra holy convocation on the day of Pentecost, in which the Spirit was poured out, the day after the Sabbath. This is a feast of joy and blessing. It's not hard. It's a feast of joy to remember the blessings of the Lord. All Sabbaths are feast days. They're never fast days. And we're to refrain from servile work, that is hard, sweaty work that is really hard to do. And you put the Lord first and you really enjoy the day. And in the Talmud we find that, if a man perhaps had to chastise his wife during the week, he was to do everything possible to love her on the Sabbath day. It's a feast of joy and difficulties and problems are set aside, and we have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord, and nothing is to take away from that blessing. The Sabbath is a real blessing. And this feast and festival of weeks or harvest or Pentecost or ingathering is to be kept annually. Every year, seed time and harvest shall be thine. The crops will not fail. And we've had unusual weather this summer. And men naturally complain and almost blame God. But of course that's a rain that we had. And in my village we had nearly 5 inches in 24 hours. But produced wonderful vegetables. And it's been a great blessing in that respect. And very few people suffered really at all in most areas. And certainly not in ours. And so this is a reminder that God is the provider of all these things. We have nothing apart from what he has produced. The end of the harvest, the end of the summer, beginning of the autumn, is a time of great blessing. And you know, this is the only occasion when leavened bread, that's bread with yeast, proper bread, not the sort of flat type without leaven, is to be offered to the Lord. Wonderful. Really eat properly at this time, and you would have the yeast in the bread and offer it to the Lord, though it's not to be brought to the altar itself, but it's for your blessing. God is the provider of all these things. And what is to be offered are 7 male lambs. 7, not just one, as with the daily sacrifice. 7 male lambs with no defects. And they're to be for a burnt offering with the grain offering. That's described in the first chapter of Leviticus, how that is to be done. And for a sin offering, that's to offer for our sins, to recognise that we're sinners. 1 male goat is to be offered. And for a peace offering, to demonstrate our joy in having peace with God and fellowship with him and knowing him, 2 lambs are to be offered. That's in, read more about that in Leviticus chapter 3. So these are very, very generous offerings that the people offered. People in those days were not prosperous and materialistic as we are, with great possessions, but they were generous, and offerings were given. And it seems likely from Genesis chapter 20 that these offerings, the priest should have some benefit from them. And the grain offering, for instance, is normally 1/10 of an ephah. But the offerings on this day are double that, 2/10 of an ephah. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honour. The priest is to be blessed. It's the same principle. And the priest, the minister, should be looked after well out of the worship of the Lord. So these are generous offerings that are designed to reflect great gratitude for the Lord's blessings. And we have the visual sign and these lovely products around us of the Lord's blessing to us. And our offerings should reflect our personal gratitude for what God has done for us. Not only, of course, in the fruits of the earth, but what he continues to do in the salvation of souls, the forgiveness of our sins, and the preservation of our fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So these offerings were not the ideas of men, they were the Lord's plan. It was his mind, it was his idea, and it's his will. And he is honoured when we show gratitude, when we show gratitude to our Heavenly Father, as any child showing gratitude to his earthly father brings pleasure to the Father. Now what I want to suggest to you is if these people were so generous at the Lord's encouragement, of course, if they were so generous in the Old Covenant, can we be less generous with our time and our energies, our love and our passions, as they were in the Old? If they gave so much of their time, those three visits to Jerusalem were very costly time-wise. Can we be less generous? Their economy in those days was very simple and very basic. Ours is very prosperous, exuberant, over-exuberant, we might say. These were their holy days. Didn't go off on what we call holidays. These were their holidays, their holy days, set apart for the Lord. If they gave so much of their income and blessings, the tenth, can we be less generous than they were? These are types and shadows of what is now fulfilled, and we see more plainly than they could, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could bring a text to you at the end of a sermon, rather than at the beginning, though I did bring you the description of the harvest thanksgiving at the beginning, it would be 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. First gave their own selves to the Lord. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. The churches of Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica and others as well, in this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Their blessings of money were valued, of course they were. But the first thing, the most important thing, is that they gave their own selves to the Lord. Well, as I'm sure you realise, the time is far spent. The day is at hand. The world is being consumed in a tide of evil. And Christ will come. And the day is much nearer than when we believed, and it's much nearer than when these dear people in the Old Testament gave their sacrifices and their gifts so generously to thank God for the provision of the harvest to enable their lives to continue in this world. So the Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits, a bundle of the first fruits of your harvest, unto the priest." Let us pray. O our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the joy and the gladness of this time of harvest, that thy promise is ever secure, that seed time and harvest is ours. Thou hast given us so much in this world, and thou hast provided us with so much yet for the future. And so we pray that we may give to thee the blessings of our life as much as we are able, because we can never give too much to thee. Help us for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.